May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So what are some of the earliest rules that we teach our children? Let me hear one of them. What are some of the earliest rules that we teach to our kids? Shh, Bill says shh. Be quiet, perhaps, yeah. What else?
Be kind,
great. What else might we teach?
Share,
good, nicely. Good, yeah. Especially when kids are really little, I think, some of the very first rules have to do about keeping them safe, right? So it's don't put your finger in the electrical socket, right? Don't climb on things. Our little Sophie, I know, needs that reminder. She's quite a climber. Don't eat food off the floor, at least if it's not been there for a long, if it's been there for a long time. And then when they start to get a little older, we need some of these other rules about sharing and kindness, right? As they start to interact with others and their world gets bigger, the rules have to expand to how they treat not only themselves, but other creatures. So you always have to keep your hands and feet to yourself, right? No biting, perhaps. Or one of my favorites heard shouted from our nursery school classrooms multiple times, no kissing other people. I had a friend in seminary whose little boy had to repeat all of these rules to his dad before he was allowed to go on the playground. So little Jacob got used to just repeating all these rules as fast as he can. They'd get out of the car at the playground, and he'd say, no hitting, no kicking, no biting, no licking, no blah, and he would repeat all his rules as fast as he could and then run right to the playground, because that's what he had to do before he was allowed to play. Well, later on in our teenage years, of course, our rules might have more to do with curfews, or who to hang out with and who not to hang out with, or rules about grades or driving or dating. More complex rules start to creep in as we get older about how to respect ourselves and others in the midst of complicated situations. And then as adults, of course, the rules that we make and break for ourselves get much more complicated. Rules about spending or dieting, parenting, working, the promises that we make to ourselves to make a change or to not go down a certain path again. But all these rules and laws start with those simple lessons that we first learn in childhood. Today in the Old Testament, we hear the first rules that God chooses to teach the beloved children of Israel as they enter freedom. They are just in the infancy of their narrative here, just beginning life as a people together, life as God's people together. The Ten Commandments can seem like simple rules that we might choose to teach our youngest children. Straightforward rules, good rules, rules for a solid foundation for God's people. And as we start to examine this list that was read for us in the Old Testament reading, we might end up feeling pretty okay about ourselves, right, as we go down that list. I mean, after all, most of us here probably haven't murdered someone, and most of us here probably haven't coveted an ox recently. But these Ten Commandments are, in truth, much more complex than that. Like the rules we develop for ourselves as adults, there's a lot of nuance to them. You saw that with the kids, I used a version of the story that called them not the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Best Ways. It's a nice way to explain it. It reminds us that though we might not always be able to keep the letter or the spirit of this law perfectly, we are meant to try because this is the best way. These help us to live in a way that is good, good for us and our neighbors, good for the earth, good for God, a way of life that is at right relationship with the world around us. Like the rules of early childhood, following these commandments means that everyone is kept healthy and safe and well-respected. Martin Luther identifies three purposes for the law, and that's the first. The law's first purpose is to curb bad behavior. It's to keep people in check. It's to protect us and keep us safe and things operating smoothly. One scholar writes of our story today, God has done for Israel what they could not do for themselves. God has given them freedom in crossing the Red Sea, and now God gives his people a second gift, the means of keeping that freedom. Without the laws to govern them, it may be hard for these newly freed people to know just how to govern themselves. And all could easily descend into chaos, as it still sometimes does in their story anyway. So God gives them, and us, the Ten Commandments, the ten best ways, so we know how to lead a good life. What a gift to know clearly and certainly just what it is that leads to having a good life. The second purpose that Martin Luther gives us for the law doesn't sound quite as pleasant. It's the law as a mirror. The law shows us a perfect reflection of what God created the human heart and life to be. But when we look into that perfect reflection, well, it shows us just how often we fall short of that perfect image. But the law doesn't only show us our shortcomings, it then drives us back towards God in confession and humility. It drives us back to God for a fresh start, for fresh forgiveness, for new opportunity. Knowing how much that we suck sometimes reminds us how good God is, how truly and deeply God loves us despite our shortcomings. Martin Luther's third purpose for the law is as a guide. The law becomes our helper. We are thankful for receiving God's love and forgiveness, and the law then shows us how to live out that thankfulness in our everyday lives in a way that is pleasing to God. Empowered by the gospel truth of forgiveness and righteousness in Christ, we can then live in a way that shares this good news with others and gives thanks to God. Now, perhaps we have trouble imagining how these commandments might apply to us because we haven't coveted that ox recently or murdered someone. And maybe you aren't in the habit of yelling, "Jesus Christ," when you stub your toe, right? But have you ever uttered, "Oh my God," or texted, "OMG"? I have. How many of us will leave church today to do laundry? That's what's on my docket. Or finish chores or prep for work tomorrow? How many of us will leave church today to do something other than rest and relax and meditate on God's word? Well, today's the Sabbath, guys. That's all we're supposed to be doing. How many of us will go to a store or a restaurant later today where someone else is working on the Sabbath and prevent them from getting the rest they need? I do it too. Some Christians will try to argue that these laws are only for the Jewish people, so it's okay if we break them or we ignore them every once in a while. After all, we know God will forgive us. But Jesus himself makes it pretty clear that if we're following him, that's not the case. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be least in the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus, in his life and ministry, actually has a way of intensifying the commandments, making them stronger. For example, he says, "You've heard it said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not murder.' But I say to you that if you are even angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to counsel. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." It's not only the big sins that matter, Jesus wants us to know. It's the small things, too. And if we're honest, we know that a lifetime of anger or insult can have some pretty terrible consequences. This is why Jesus is so angry with those vendors and money changers in the courtyard of the temple today. What does it say about them that they're selling in the temple? That they're doing business in God's house? In a place that should be dedicated to worshiping God, to listening for God's voice. It says, "I have other priorities." They've made an idol of their business, their profit, They're showing that something else comes before making space to worship and listen to God. Centuries later, Martin Luther will build off this tradition of Jesus in intensifying the commandments. And those of you who are a part of Voyage received your copy of Luther's Small Catechism last week. Look no further than that to read just how far Luther will take these explanations. These 10 basic rules of the faith are not as basic as they may first seem. And that can seem sort of depressing, right? I mean, just when you think you're doing a pretty good job and you got it figured out, here comes Jesus complicating these basic rules. Why does God give us these rules if we can't keep them all? And how is this anything like the other covenants that we've had so far? God promised never to destroy again in the days of Noah. God promised Sarah and Abraham to be faithful and to make the impossible a reality. Those are reassuring stories, hopeful stories. But in this covenant of the Ten Commandments, all the work seems to be left to us. Where is the promise? Where is the reassurance from God? We need to look no further than to go back to that children's perspective, the 10 best ways. What a gift, the first purpose of the law, that God gives us the best way to live. We don't have to guess or figure it out. What a gift, the second purpose of the law, that our own shortcomings might remind us of God's perfection and God's love for us despite any shortcomings. What a gift, the third purpose of the law, that the law is there to guide us, to help us give thanks to God, to live in a way that's pleasing to God in thankfulness for all that God has done for us. The Ten Commandments show us the best way to live. They remind us how good God is, even when we're not. And they guide us Christians in living in a way that gives thanks to God. That is a tremendous gift. That is a tremendous promise. A promise that we never have to guess what God's will for us is. God's will for us is to live the best way possible, the way that God has shown us. God's will for us is to live and enjoy a good life alongside all God's creatures. And living out that message is important too, because by living in accord with these commandments, even imperfectly, we offer a sort of light to others. We help to show them the best way too. We help to show them that there is a way to love and live and enjoy life. So may these 10 commandments given to us as a gift today not become some stodgy old rules for us, but become a living covenant from God, a loving reminder of the life God wants for us, of the love God has for us, and of the love that we are sent to share with others. Thanks be to God. Amen.